John chapter 8 and verse number 30. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to follow along on the screen behind me here. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. We have a bunch here. We'll give you one brand new, and you can have it. It can be your own. I'd encourage you to bring your Bible with you, or if you were going to school, you'd probably bring a textbook, right? And so bring it along. Some people use their phone or a tablet, and praise the Lord for that, if you use it for that, right? And so definitely do that. So, but John chapter 8 and verse number 30. The Word of God says, "And he spake these words, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Father, I pray that this morning, help us at this time, no matter what our morning has been like, maybe for somebody here it was really stressful and hectic to be able to be in the seat that they're at right now. So I pray, God, that whatever we've already experienced this morning, God, we would put that to the side and we would focus on your word at this time. Lord, I pray especially for maybe one here who is not saved. Let them come today and receive the free gift of salvation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The beginning of the new year is always exciting for me, especially as a pastor. Obviously, we have kind of we're casting the new vision for the new year. And obviously, it's a great time to be in church, the beginning of the year. And I got done with this message, and I thought, this is too much. It's too many pages here. So I shrunk the font down, and we took care of that. So that shouldn't be a problem today. But as we go through this series, I just want to encourage you. About 2 years ago, we got a website, and on that website, all the messages are on there, our upcoming events, a newsletter, and bulletin, and all that as well. But now, as of tomorrow, we will have our own podcast as well. And so you can get on iTunes there or search Lighthouse Baptist Church, and there's a big navy blue kind of emblem. It's got a white lighthouse in the middle, and it'll have all our messages from Sunday. Encourage you to share that with somebody as well who maybe they don't have a home church of their own or can't come to church for health reasons or something otherwise. But we're in kind of a special time here at the church. It's been almost 1 year exactly since we came to this building. Doesn't seem like it's been an entire year, does it? But this time last year, we were kind of wandering, so to speak, and not sure exactly where the Lord was going to lead us and where we were going to be. We were in a building that had no heat at all, and it's been warm this winter so far, just kind of seeing some snow now, but then it was cold last year around this time, I remember very vividly, and so God has brought us here, and we're in our own building, and obviously the Lord is blessing, and we're growing, we're seeing people saved, we're also financially doing well, and as people are still faithful to give, we'll be able to pay off this building, Lord willing, in the next 3 or 4 years, and pay that down, and give that money to the Lord and not to the bank. Amen? And so we pay that off quick, then that's good. But there's also sort of a temptation that we face as well. Because we're kind of cozy here a little bit, there's a temptation to sort of settle down and relax a little bit or let up and just kind of start to coast as a church and really take it easy. But we must continue. We must continue. The word continue means to persist in an activity or progress or process. A synonym for continue might be to carry on with, to go on with, to keep on with, to proceed with, to pursue, to persist in, to press on, to persevere, to keep up, keep at, push on, not stop, not give up, stay with, stick with. That's what continue means. The opposite of continue is to stop or to discontinue, to cease or to abandon. But we as a church must continue what we're doing. Amen? Because as A.W. Tozer said, hell is still hot, heaven is still real, sin is still wrong, the Bible is still God's word. And if I could add something, Jesus is still the only way. Amen? Amen. Look, I want to grow numerically as a church, but not at the expense of growing shallow either. You find a lot of places today that are about a mile wide and an inch deep. And if it were my choice, I'd rather be about an inch deep a mile deep and an inch wide. And here's why. If Jesus can use 12 men, 12 not perfect pastors, not super saints, but 12 ordinary men to completely shake the world, which by the way, because of those 12 men, you and I are here today. You ever think about that? Because of those 12 men who were faithful to continue, you and I are here in this sanctuary. And if God can use 12 men to impact the world like that, what could he do with 100 sold out believers here at Lighthouse Baptist Church for a city of 14,000 or a county of 58,000? What could he do in our family? What could he do at our work? What could he do at our school? What could he do among our friends? The lost people of this city and of this county, friend, are depending on us to continue. We cannot afford to let up, give up, or abandon the mission that we have been given. We are to continue. But continue in what? Somebody said, if you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you get there, right? Continue in what? 22 verses in the New Testament use the word continue. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we are to continue in. Jesus said you're to continue in my word. The Bible says we are to continue in grace, to continue in love, to continue in faith, to continue in giving, to continue in missions, and to continue in doctrine. All of which we're going to cover these over the first few months of 2020. But this morning, what I want to look at is, what did Jesus mean when he said, if you are my disciples, continue in my word? What did he mean when he said, you must continue in my word? And that's the question that we'll seek to answer this morning. Let's jump right into it today. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's been there all day, and it's been an eventful day already. Many of you, you've heard the story in the Bible of the woman that was caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus. And Jesus says, he that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. You remember that story? That already happened in this chapter. You remember when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? That happened in this chapter. By the end of Jesus' teaching, the Jews would be bending over to pick up stones to kill Jesus because of what he said. Pretty eventful message, wouldn't you say? Now, I hope that after I teach this, I wouldn't have the same result this morning, but at the same time, Jesus, in context, he claimed to be God, and I don't plan on doing that today, so I should be safe, right? See, there were many who were following Jesus who believed, and I use that word very lightly. Many who believed or followed, but that doesn't necessarily mean they were genuine disciples of Christ. So Jesus is going to teach us here in this chapter, how do we know what a true follower of Christ looks like? How do we know? Jesus gives us three characteristics of a true believer right here in this passage. And look, as I've prayed about this message, it's in really in my notes, this is where I get in trouble, right? As I've prayed about this passage and about this series, wherein the Bible is very clear that there are those who claim to be Christian who are not. And I would be ignorant and careless as a pastor to think that our congregation, hear me this morning, I'm sharing my heart with you, to believe that in our congregation there isn't someone or many who have made a profession of Christ at some point in time, but your life does not match it at all. And so this message is especially for you today. It's for you. Jesus gives us three characteristics. He says, one, they'll believe. Two, they will continue in my word. And three, they will be free from sin. These are the true test of a disciple. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. You can't say that you're a Christian and then your life not reflect Jesus at all. He says, it doesn't work that way. You know, last week my wife was in the store. I believe she was in Walmart. She was in the toothpaste aisle. I feel like we're constantly buying toothpaste. My kids, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about? They just grab from the middle and just all out. Dad, we're out of toothpaste. No, we're not, son. And if I could teach my kids how to extract every ounce of toothpaste out of the tube, I feel like I would succeed as a father, you know. But that Solomon meant, train up a child, I don't know. But she actually wasn't buying toothpaste there, but the people behind her were buying toothpaste in the aisle. And she overheard a conversation between these two women, and they were there shopping together. And the one woman must have picked out a certain toothpaste and maybe your normal toothpaste. And the other woman said, no, you can't use that toothpaste. Do you know what's in that? And there's bleach in that, and there's, you know, peroxide, and there's, you know, all these chemicals, and it's horrible for you, and you got to get this. And it was like the vegan, you know, charcoal, gluten-free toothpaste or something. I don't know. No offense if you use that. I'm just saying it was the fancy kind, the expensive kind. And she said, you got to use this, and that stuff, you know, it'll hurt you. You don't want that. You know what's in that. And later, my wife saw the same woman who was the toothpaste advocate buying a pack of cigarettes.
Oh, wow.
Now, look, I'm just saying, you can't have it both ways, right? And
wow. And
Jesus, what he is saying here is he says, look, I'm teaching you that you cannot just say you're my disciples and then live another way. You can't live another way.
Wow.
And listen, here's what Paul Washer said. The true convert does not receive the gospel as an addition to his previous life, but in exchange for it. And Jesus is saying, you can't believe in me and not continue in my word. You can't say you believe in me and then continue to live a life of sin. Because there are many people who profess Christ, many people who declare themselves to be believers or will proclaim to be Christians. And the question is, who are the real Christians? Who are true disciples? And you may say, well, that's not for us to say, Pastor Nate. Let's just leave that up to God and not worry about it. Well, actually, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And you say, well, how do we know whether somebody's on the broad path or the narrow way? Jesus tells us in that same passage. He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And this is an important message because, friend, oftentimes people who simply profess Christ but don't actually possess Him are also perpetrating or perpetuating, I should say, false teaching. And on top of that, for the person who is not saved, who claims that they're saved, we want them to get saved, right? That's our heart in this. It's not to say, well, you're not in and you're out and you're good and you're not saved. That's not what we're doing here. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of that. But at the same time, we want to share the gospel with somebody. And listen, it would be completely unloving, careless, and downright irresponsible of us as Christians to ignore someone who professes Christ with their lips but doesn't follow Jesus with their life. And for us to say, well, oh, well, they prayed a prayer when they were 13. I'd rather you be sure. And I don't want to try to scare you into being saved this morning, but what I also don't want to do is give you the impression because you said some words one day and you have shown no repentance in your life that you're good. Because the Bible says you're not. You're not. Jesus says genuine, born again Christians will believe, they will continue in His word, and they will be free from sin. Let's take those three things and look at them individually. First, he says they will be genuine believers. Now, this is the part we understand, right? Okay, we know what it means to believe. For someone to be saved, they have to repent of their sins and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. But what Jesus teaches next is how you can tell if someone has truly believed for salvation or if they're a phony. You know, the Gospel of John has already given us multiple examples of false followers. You remember the story where Jesus fed the 5,000 men with fish and some bread? You remember that story? Well, that happens in the Gospel of John, and it describes this story. And Jesus fed upwards, including men, women, and children, of 15,000 to 20,000 people, they estimate, with two fish and some crackers. That's the biggest tuna salad, you know, ever, right? Or but he took nothing and he fed thousands with. And they followed Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you would have went up to one of those who ate that bread and the fish and you asked them, hey, do you believe in Jesus? They would say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's right over there, right? You follow Jesus? Well, yeah, I'm following him right now. Jesus actually refers to them as disciples. But you have to understand, disciple means a learner, someone who heard and followed or listened to the teachings of Jesus. But later, that same story reveals the true colors or the true nature of the people who were following Christ. Because later, when Jesus isn't serving fish, he stopped serving bread and he started preaching to them, and things got a little too hot. Things, maybe Jesus asked a little too much of them. They reveal their true condition. John 6 and verse 66, it says this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They revealed their true nature. J.C. Ryle, who was an old pastor from the 1800s, he said this. This is the most dangerous position a person can be in. Sort of a halfway disciple, where you want the things of Jesus, you want the benefits of Jesus, but not willing to lay down your life and to give in to his demands. Another example we have in this same chapter, we learn about Judas, don't we? The greatest Christian phony of all time. Jesus calls Judas a betrayer. On top of that, he calls him a devil. And yet, here's what's important. These false followers of Christ are not so easily identified. Because even though we know Judas was a betrayer and a phony, as we read, and we get to read the whole story, right? The disciples didn't have any idea. You know, if Judas would have died, think about this. I was kind of chewing on this the other day. If Judas would have died before he had the chance to betray Jesus, they would have thought, well, Judas is in heaven. And if it were today, Peter probably would have got up and preached this funeral service and said, hey, listen, if you want to see Judas again, you got to repent and be saved so you can go to heaven with him. They had no idea. As a matter of fact, later in the upper room during the Last Supper, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they don't all go, well, we know who that's going to be, right? And they're all, Judas, you want to say anything? You have anything to tell the group? What do they say? Is it me, Jesus? Is it I? It's not always easy to distinguish the wheat from the tares, the true believers from the false. But hear me when I say this, God won't have any problem. And you may fool others, but friend, you won't fool God. Jesus illustrated that multiple times in his ministry. He told parables to illustrate that. That at the end of time, God would be able to sort out those who were genuine believers and those who were fake. In Matthew 13, verse 47, Jesus tells the parable of the dragnet. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked and from among the just. Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want you to understand something. When Jesus taught this sermon or this parable, he was on the seaside. He was on the shore. So very likely, as he's teaching, he would have been able to look over and see fishermen who are pulling in a net that they have just dragged the bottom of the sea with. And they pull it onto the shore. And they have all kinds of things in it. Some good fish, some bad. Some things that are to keep, some things that are to discard and throw away. And they're sitting there. Very likely, these fishermen could have been separating into piles or into vessels what was good and what was bad. What to keep and what to throw away. And Jesus says, at the end of the world, this is exactly a picture of what God will do. He will gather all men together and he will divide them into those who are his, the genuine believers, and those who simply profess Christ. Earlier in that same chapter, Jesus told another parable about the sower and the soil. You remember that? Where the word of God was represented as a seed that was planted into the hearts of people. In some people, the seed, the word of God, took root in their heart. They genuinely believed and they got saved. But others, the Bible says, it fell into a soil that appeared to believe. But after a while, they turned away. In Luke 8:13, it says this, "They on the rock are they which when they hear," notice this, "receive the word with joy, and these have no root." And then listen to what it says, "which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." It says they believed for a while, but because of temptation, trials, tribulations, the love of the world, the love of riches, they turn away from the Word of God. Now please understand me. This does not mean that masses of people are losing their salvation. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching they were never my disciples in the first place. In 1 John 2:19, here's what John the Apostle says. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have," notice the word it uses, "continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Jesus says those who are true Christians, number one, they will be genuine believers. You say, well, how do we know what a genuine believer is? I'm glad you asked. Because that's the next point that Jesus gives us. And it comes from our theme verse, John 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Here's the second characteristic. Those who are genuinely saved will continue in his word. Now by this, listen, Jesus doesn't mean you just have to continue reading his word and that means you're saved. No. Those who are authentic believers, your life will be characterized by obedience to God's word. Now let me pause just for a second because before I go any further, I have to make something extremely clear. We are not saved by works, all right? The Bible says we are not saved from keeping the law. It says, and look, the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly on this subject. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We are not saved by works. To believe that you can get to heaven by doing good works or keeping the law, friend, that completely destroys what Jesus did on the cross. And it is a grave mistake and it is a tremendous error as well. You are not saved by obedience to God's word. But if you are saved, you will be obedient to God's word. A.W. Tozier said this, because here's the thing. We do not believe in works for salvation at all. And so If works for salvation is over here, we want to run so far away because we don't. It's all Jesus, right? He did it all. You don't have to continue to keep the law. And then he says, well, if you do enough good, then eventually I'll take you to heaven. He doesn't say you got to get baptized and become a member of a church and serve. And then, no, we run away from that and say, no, and I'm hiding behind this thing. We're just getting away from works, Lord. I don't want it. But here's the problem. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, for fear to escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen to the opposite error of salvation without obedience. And we think, pray a prayer and you're good. 1 John 2:3 says this, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He doesn't say we know him if we keep his commandments. He says we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a, what's it say?
Liar.
And the truth is not in him. And listen, what a lot of people teach today is the idea that you can receive Jesus as your Savior, but not receive him as your Lord. Sort of like, well, pray and take Jesus the Savior, and then later in your life, if you're mature enough, maybe you'll make him Lord too. And that'll be great. But if not, that's all right. You still got him as Savior, even though he's not Lord of your life. Make him Lord later, but get saved now. Friend, that's not in the Bible. Two things. One, you don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Two, the emphasis in the New Testament is that Jesus is Lord. Today, we emphasize that he is Savior only, and hopefully you make him Lord later. 667 times the word Lord is used in the New Testament to describe Jesus or God. 667 times. You want to know how many times the word Savior is used to describe Jesus? You can almost count it on your fingers and your toes. That's a Kentucky calculator right there, right? 24 times. That doesn't mean Jesus is not the Savior, but what it does mean, friend, is that he must be your Lord in order to be your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the, what's it say?
Lord.
Shall be what?
Saved.
Here's the problem. You can't skip over the Lord part and get to the saved part. No, when you acknowledge him as Lord, as Master, and you are his doulos, his slave, then he becomes your Savior. But not until then. And so in order for him to save you, you must acknowledge him as Lord. You can't just hop over the Lord. The relationship in Scripture between Jesus and a Christian is that of a master and his slave. The problem today is we reverse that role. And we come to Jesus for salvation and we become the master. And listen to me, he becomes our slave. We're in it for what we can get from him. You know, a question I've wondered as a pastor a lot, and I've discussed with other pastors too, is there such a thing as a lifelong carnal Christian? And by that, carnal just meaning fleshly or worldly. Meaning, can a person profess Christ in their entire lives live carnally, not spiritually? Well, I believe that Christians can behave carnally, but the idea of a lifelong carnal Christian is not found in the Bible. This much we know to be true. To be a genuine follower of Christ, your life will be defined by obedience to his word, not disobedience to it. I'm not saying that you can't, in essence, and I want to be careful even saying this. I'm not saying that a believer has never sort of walked away from the Lord or walked a path that was dishonoring to him. We see that happen, friend. But for somebody to claim to be a Christian and their entire life show no fruit, no evidence of that at all, that type of Christian doesn't exist. Jesus said, if ye are my disciples, then you'll continue in my word. Number three, and lastly, you must be a genuine believer. You must continue in His Word. And number three, Jesus says you will be free from sin. You will be free from sin. Verse 34 of John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin." Now let me start with what this verse doesn't mean. It doesn't mean once you get saved that you won't be tempted to sin. It doesn't mean that once you believe you won't struggle with sin. It also doesn't mean that once you get saved, you'll stop sinning. This isn't talking about a one-time, one-failure mess-up and you lose your cool and you do this and you fall into temptation and you sin. That's not what this is talking about. This verse is referring to continual, unrepentant, a lifestyle characterized by sin with no conviction and no repentance. That's what this is talking about. And we see this, by the way. You say, well, who would live a life like that? Well, not only do people live a life like that, churches promote a life like that. There's a teaching referred to as hyper-grace teaching. And it is a false belief. Now listen, I believe in the hyper, super, duper, great grace of God. Amen? We just sang earlier that our sins are many, His mercy and His grace are more. Amen? But there is a new wave of teaching that emphasizes the grace of God to the exclusion of other vital teachings, such as repentance and confession. And you can have Jesus... Don't worry about the repentance thing. You can just have Him right now. You don't have to do anything at all. He can be your Savior and you don't even have to change. He'll work on you later. Friend, this is not biblical. And what this does is this type of teaching, it perverts the grace of God. And on top of that, it gives people a license for immorality. And there are pastors who are preaching this. And the church looks just like the world. And we get together and we sing and everything is great and we worship the Lord. And yet there's no preaching on repentance or confession. Look, I believe in the grace of God, but that grace comes through faith. And Romans 10 says confession is made with the mouth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he called this cheap grace. Cheap. In this same chapter of John chapter 8, we're given a great example of this. A wonderful illustration of what it means to be free from sin. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. But a lifestyle characterized by sin ought not to be what the believer looks like. And here it is. The story of the woman caught in adultery. And again, many of you have heard this story and you've read this story. But there was a woman caught in the act of an adulterous relationship. Some say that some men tried to set a trap for her because they were just going to use her and try and trick Jesus and trip Him up. So they bring this woman to Jesus. Remember, He's in the temple. He's teaching. The Bible says He's down on the ground. He's writing on the ground. They bring this woman in. And they say, look, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery. Now the law says, Moses says, Jesus, she should be stoned to death. What say ye? Jesus doesn't even look up. He doesn't even give them the time of day. Eventually, as they don't go away, Jesus responds to them. And here's what He says in John 8 and verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Says, hey, that's fine, let's do that. Which one of you is sinless and you can condemn her to death? Jesus had such a way of just making them look foolish, didn't He? And they were just waiting. They thought, we got Him. We finally got Him. There's no getting around this. And the Bible says, as Jesus bent down and began to write again, they were convicted in their own conscience, and they left from the oldest to the youngest and began to walk away. They left. Now, here's the problem. People will take this verse right here, and oftentimes they use it in defense of a sinful lifestyle. And often people whose lives are characterized by sin will use this to somewhat promote what they're doing, even though they're living in disobedience. Anytime somebody's casting judgment, well, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Let me give you an example. Let's say a person who professes Christ is walking in disobedience to God. They're doing something in their life that's dishonoring to the Lord. And then you have another believer who cares for that individual. And so they go to them and they say, hey, look, I love you, but what you're doing is not honoring to the Lord. You need to repent of that and help. Let me help to encourage you and keep you accountable so you don't do that again. And often how this verse is used is, well, who are you to judge me? And then they throw in the famous, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, that's a whole other sermon for another day, right? And then they'll use this. Well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What, are you sinless? Are you perfect? Friend, that's not in the same context at all. As a matter of fact, the men who brought this woman, one, they didn't care about her well-being. They didn't want her to turn her life around. They were using her to try and trick Jesus. And unlike maybe the Christian who's coming to you in love, they didn't love her. They wanted her stoned to death. They were going to kill her. And to that, Jesus says, he that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. They were using her. Now listen, today, in the time in which we live, Os Guinness said this, in America today, it is considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. People are quick to quote Jesus when he says, let him without sin cast the first stone, but they sort of forget the rest of the story, don't they? John 8 and verse 11, Jesus replies to the woman. It says, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go, notice this, and sin no more. Jesus doesn't say, well, hey, you're all right. Just kind of go on your way. He says, it's almost a command. Stop what you're doing. It's sin. It's wrong. Go. I'm not condemning you. I'm not putting you to death. But stop what you're doing. Stop sinning. And listen, there was a friend of mine reminded me of a church not too far from this area here, who a little while ago preached on this passage. And they preached all the way down to verse 10, and then they stopped right there at verse 10. Why? Because they're the type of church that believes in hyper grace. You can believe and not change your life at all. But Jesus said, stop sinning. Quit. If you're coming to me and you're my disciple, follow my word, friend. I'm tired of low living. This kind of lukewarm Christianity that says, well, I showed up. I prayed the prayer. Friend, find one place in this book where it says pray a prayer and you get to go to heaven. You're not going to find it. As a matter of fact, Jesus says you are to deny yourself, die to yourself, hate your mother, father, brother, sister, anyone else, and follow me. Follow me. Everyone else, your relationship is supposed to be nothing compared to your love for me. But we say, no, you can just take Jesus and just toss him into everything else we're doing. Friend, he's not just an accessory to your life. He must become your life. And he is. If he's not your life, then he's not in your life, friend. He's not. Listen to me. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Romans 6:1 says this. What shall we say then? Notice the words. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice what Paul says. God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And here's the key. He's not saying, how shall we that are dead to sin, sin again? You're going to sin again, friend. If you walk out of here and say, well, Pastor Nate said I'm not supposed to sin, then friend, you're going to be miserable by about 3 o'clock today when the Saints lose or somebody loses and you're going to be mad and you're going to lose your temper. Amen, Ronna? It's God's team, right, Paul? Look, I'm not saying you won't sin again. But notice it says, live any longer therein. You're not going to live that way, friend. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. In the very next verse, here's what he says in verse number 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, notice this, shall not walk in darkness. Later, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, his first letter, 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look, yes, Jesus hung out with prostitutes. Yes, Jesus hung out with drunkards. Yes, he hung out with outcasts and tax collectors. But here's the thing. By the time Jesus was finished with these people, they were no longer tax collectors, prostitutes, and drunkards. They were different. When he called Levi, sitting at the seat of custom, the tax table, and he said, follow me, he stopped collecting taxes, friend. And here's the point. Christ came to transform people, not to indulge them. Christ came, and Christianity is about surrender, not comfort. We don't align ourselves, in essence, we don't take the Bible and align it to our lives, but the other way around, we align ourselves to the standard. Let me close with this quote. Dustin Benge said this, Jesus didn't let cultural norms, political correctness, or social status dictate his relationships with people. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He spent time with outcasts. Jesus didn't require people to change before coming to him. And that's so important. Some people get this so wrong. They think, well, I got to get some things right in my life and then I'll come to Jesus. No, Jesus didn't require people to change before coming to him. But after meeting him, they were never the same again. They were never the same. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand and